It's good to be together with you this morning and worship and to sing praises to God. I'm going to share with you just a couple of things that happened this last weekend. We, as the elders, as you know, the elders were able to get away out to the coast and spend some time together to think about the ministry here at Macedonia Baptist Church and think about specifically our ministry for next year. So we had a great time, and I appreciate a few of you have let me know, and I know many others have done as well, but a few of you specifically expressed to me that you had been praying for us, and we greatly appreciate that. We spent a lot of time looking into different topics and different things, and one of the things that was placed on my heart was to think about the idea of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm excited that we were able to spend some time reflecting upon the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And so I believe that we grew as a group of elders in our understanding of the Lord's Supper and the idea of it as a means of grace. And in the coming days and coming weeks and months, we're going to explore some of that. And specifically, how does the Lord's Supper benefit us? That is, that it's more than just a remembrance. But what does it actually do to us? And I thought about it this way. Danny and I were talking last week, and I expressed to him kind of a thought that I had. We're so many times we're good at thinking about how the Lord's Supper can be harmful to us. We express 1 Corinthians and the idea that many were sick because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper with a wrong attitude. And many had even died. And we're good at thinking about the bad side effects of the Lord's Supper if we don't partake of it well. But what about if we do partake of it well? Surely God is a God that would give us benefits for doing something in a proper manner. And so we want to, over the next year or so, we want to kind of explore the idea of how the Lord's Supper benefits us individually, but mostly as a church, as a body, because it's something that we do together. We break bread together. We drink the cup together. So I'm excited about that as we continue to dig deeper into that and study that more and share that with you as each of the elders partake in leading the Lord's Supper in the coming months and years. We're going to explore at least 20 that we came up with so far, 20 benefits of partaking at the Lord's Supper. One of the other things that we focused on, I was thinking of next year's theme and where we were going, and you know, obviously this year we've been looking at the idea of life together, and we still had a little ways to go with that. Hopefully we have a long ways to go with that. Mm-hmm. Life together for quite a while, I hope. But next year's theme is going to be the idea of praise the Lord. Praising the Lord. So we led four sessions. We talked through four sessions on the idea of what praise is, why God is worthy of praise, the manner in which we praise God, and our obligation as the people of God to praise God in every aspect of our lives. And so we're going to be looking at that next year in detail, and those that are going to the family retreat, that will be the topic for our family retreat as well. So God is to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we give Him glory. And one of the things we give God glory for and we praise Him for is kindness. That the God of all creation, all power, all might, all knowledge, all wisdom, He's not arrogant, but He's kind to us. Aren't you glad God is kind to us? Amen. And He's as the Old Testament says so many times, He is a good God. He's so good. Father, thank You that You are good. Thank You for being who You are, that You're the perfect creator, sustainer, saver, redeemer. You do all these things and You do them perfectly because You are perfect. And we think of Your word that is perfect because it comes from You. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has been given to us. He is the perfect comforter. Thank You, God, for Your kindness toward us. Thank You for Your kindness that brought us to Christ. That in Your kindness, You did not judge us or condemn us, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we praise You for your kindness and salvation. That though we were guilty, though we were sinners, though we were enemies of God, we were met with kindness. And even today, as we so often see in our lives, we continue to fall short, and yet we're met with kindness. Yes, discipline, but even discipline married with kindness. The good intention of restoring us and guiding us and pulling us back to yourself and leading us in the ways of righteousness for not only your name's sake, but also for our good. For indeed it is good and perfect to walk in purity and holiness and righteousness. And so we thank you for your kindness and for all of eternity, the promise of your kindness to us. Thank you that your kindness is everlasting. You have everlasting favor and everlasting love, unending love, eternal love toward us that are in Christ. And we praise you for that. Help us to understand. Help us to contemplate and consider, weigh within our hearts and minds the heaviness of your kindness and how not only you have been kind to us, but how it should encourage us to be kind to others. How that because we have been partakers and recipients of your kindness, that we should go and do likewise. Not only because we have been shown kindness, but you have deposited into us through your Holy Spirit kindness. We have the ability and the desire to be kind. So help us. Help us to acknowledge that and work on that in our lives. For many times we see that we're not kind. We struggle with vengeance, retribution. We deal with anger, frustration. And sometimes those guide us more than kindness. And so help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us bear the fruit of kindness in our lives for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Galatians chapter 5, we're working our way through the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we say fruit, singular. This is a package deal that God gives to us. He gives us all these things through the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit. And we're empowered to do these things, not by our own strength, but by God's strength, and specifically through the strength, the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we are, again, we are to abstain from walking according to the ways of the flesh, the ugliness of the flesh, and we are instead to walk, in verse 16, by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh, the evil desires, the selfish desires, the self-centeredness that so often drives us, but definitely drives the world. And we are to keep in step, as Paul ends this section, we're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, keep up with, in line with, according to the Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. How have you done this week on patience? You're like, Terry, I thought we were just going to go to the next one. lesson time, test time, right? How have you done on patience? Again, I thought about patience, and I shared with the guys this last weekend the idea that I should have used this as an illustration. My mom was so patient with me when we would go to the supermarket because she would allow me foolishly to push the shopping cart. And if I hit the back of my mother's heels once, I did it 1,000 times. And she was pretty patient with me, but I was met with patience and kindness because she did not give me what I deserved for the many times she said, I told you not to do that. Patience. I hope that you're working on patience in your life, allowing God to work on your life, in your life, about patience. But kindness. Kindness. You see the signs? Be kind. But we have pets at home, and sometimes the two girls, we call them the girls. They don't get along that well. Two cats sometimes don't get along that well. Many cats don't get along with one another. And we see them bowed up at each other, and we say, girls, girls, be nice, be kind, be good to one another. They don't understand that at all. But I think that God is speaking to us through this passage to say that we are to be kind. As I think about what is my purpose today and kind of my goal, my intention, I thought about stating it this way. It's not written up there, but my purpose is kind of to expose you to the kindness of God, which would cause us to follow His example. To expose us to the kindness of God, to make us aware of the kindness of God, to enlighten us, help us to have understanding, a greater understanding of what God's kindness to us looks like, and to challenge us, since God lives in us through His Holy Spirit, and God is a God of kindness, that we would allow God to work through our lives to express and demonstrate kindness. So you know how it is. We can't exercise kindness if we don't know what it means. And surely we don't want to go to the world and try to figure out what kindness means. Because their kindness is twisted, as Ray said earlier, distorted, it's tainted, it's lacking. Their kindness is a kindness of compromise. Compromise. Their kindness actually is, it doesn't even logically work. Their kindness is a one-sided kindness, by the way. It's an expectation that we be kind by overlooking and accepting, and not only accepting, but endorsing and promoting. That's the world's mode of kindness on our side, but not the other way. And that's not kindness. And so when we think about kindness, the word in particular that is used here, and it only occurs a few times in the New Testament, primarily from the Apostle Paul in its different forms, about 15 times in the New Testament, is this word used here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that we translate as kindness. And it has two aspects to it that are important for us to grasp. And the aspects of this word really point to the evolution of the word itself. It actually stems all the way back from its first use back in AD 600, the Greek, classic Greek use of this word for kindness. And so in its original meaning, in its original shade, if you will, of meaning, it pointed to the idea of uprightness in one's relation with others. Uprightness. And it had a tone of moral goodness associated with it. To have kindness meant to be good, or to have good, or to do good. And actually, many times in the Old Testament, the word for good is tov. Many times in the Old Testament, the word tov is used to describe God's kindness to us, that He is good to us. And so when we sing, He's a good, good Father, we are not only just speaking about His character, but we're talking about the fact that He's been kind to us, gracious to us. He's extended mercy to us, and we're going to get to it, but the greatest act of God's kindness has been our redemption. And everything that led up to our redemption, and everything that follows our redemption, it's the idea of God's kindness that has been expressed to us. And so, uprightness in one's relation with others, and so we sometimes see it translated as uprightness. But Romans chapter 3 uses that with the idea, remember that Romans chapter 3, verse 12 is a paraphrase, if you will, or a translation or a citing of Psalm chapter 14, right? All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless or useless. If you look that word worthless up, it might startle you a little bit to think that somehow the Word of God says that people are worthless, but it means of no benefit to society. Not doing good for the betterment of other people. Why? Because the world is selfish. Yeah. You cross them, they want to take you out. they want to retaliate against you. And what I mean by you, I'm pointing to the world, those outside of Christ, in you. So when we think about the passage in Romans chapter 3, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. There's that word. Kindness. No one does kindness. And again, in Psalm 14, the word is the idea of good. No one does moral good apart from the working of God. We're incapable of doing that because we have a fallen nature. So at the very heart of this word is the idea of moral good, doing what is upright. And we translate that into the idea, it evolved into the idea of goodness and kindness and generosity. And so that's the second aspect of the word. The quality of being helpful and beneficial. So what does it mean to be kind according to the Word of God? It means to be upright and do what's right. And we would say kindness is good. And we would say kindness is good in every situation. With people that are nice to you, people that are neutral to you, people that are antagonistic toward you, people that fight against you, oppose you. What is our response to be? Kindness. Again, we think of the picture of Christ, don't we? He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And he was kind. Do you not know that he could have called legions of angels? But he didn't. Instead, we were met with God's kindness. So the quality of being helpful or beneficial. Opening a door for someone is an act of kindness. Again, we're going to look at some application and a way of applying this to our lives, but I want to encourage you, be one who opens a door for somebody and give an act of kindness. Speak volumes to somebody about kindness. And if you're like me, when you do that on occasion, when you think of doing it on occasion, sometimes you're met with the startled look of surprise. And many times, especially when you're trying to cross barriers in our culture, when that individual would expect you not to do anything like that, it breaks down a wall, doesn't it? It chips away. It sets a whole different tone. Not always. Not always. Sometimes it takes multiple acts of kindness to break down that wall. But the quality of being helpful, to be kind is to be helpful, to be beneficial, to add to somebody's life, not take away. To help them through a situation, not make it worse. To build them up, not tear them down. Kindness. Surely we can find in everyone, even though we all have numerous faults, we can find in everyone something that we can express kindness about. Surely within ourselves we have a part of us, even though we're fallen by nature, redeemed by Christ, and tempted to and prone to wander, surely within us there is some part of us that can override the rest and say, I'm going to be kind today. I would hope so if you have the Holy Spirit, right? He's given you kindness through the Holy Spirit. Think about this, not only the idea, the quality of being helpful, goodness, kindness, generosity. But I thought about it this way. Kindness is an extension of love because love is patient and what? Kind. How do we know sometimes that people love us? Not just because they say, I love you. Or I love you, man, even. Love you, dude. Not just because of words, but because of acts, right? Patience, we show patience, and hopefully that would speak to the idea, man, they care about me. Or we perform acts of kindness, we're helpful, or we benefit them, we show goodness and generosity toward them. But love is patient and kind. What about this morning? There I was studying. And my wife brings in a blueberry pastry.
Oh,
That was from yesterday. Now, when I say it was from yesterday at the beach, Neil, you know how good they were. Yeah, and so I saw it there last night, and I thought, I didn't know she got that. I wonder when that's going to come out. And she came and didn't say a word to me. And she put it on the table next to me, on a napkin. And I said, not out loud, but I said to myself, now I know she loves me. And I thought, she's so kind. She didn't have to do that. She's teaching kingdom kids today. She had her own stuff to get ready for. She didn't have to do that. But she did it. She was generous. She was good to me. She was kind to me. And many times, like we say so many times in our house when we do things like that, now I know that she loves me or he loves me. Mark Twain said, kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness speaks volumes and you don't even have to say a word. A smile can be kindness, can it? Man, I don't know why I'm not, you know, I don't brag about myself. I got so many faults and so many weaknesses and I fall so short. Again, I think of myself 59 years old and as a Christian now decades, and I think I should be so much further along. And unfortunately, there are parts of me that, you know, are inherent to me that the Marine Corps built on. And my wife sometimes she says, I can't believe that you would be able to do something like that, like to go and fight in a war or something like that. I said, that's what they made me, man. The Marine Corps makes you into that. That's the purpose that you go into the Marine Corps, to defend your country. And so there's a part of that, and sometimes it's so ugly to me so many times because it's contrary to God and his character in some ways. Right? Because my acts of protecting our country are sometimes selfish. Vengeance. Right? My views. God is holy in his vengeance. I'm not. That's why the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. Be careful. Control your anger and your emotions. You have to be careful with that. And so when I think about this idea of speaking volumes, I think sometimes when I go somewhere and I see somebody and there's a cultural difference between us, whether it's the idea of poverty or the difference in the color of skin or a different nationality. And sometimes when I just look at them, even in traffic, sometimes I just look next to me and there's somebody there who's obviously in a different aspect of culture than me, and I smile at them, I'm telling you, it changes everything. Changes everything. When you go up to the cash register sometimes to check out, and the individual has been beat up most of the day by people that have high expectations, and you're nice to them, you show kindness, it's like a relief to them, isn't it? It's like a whole different attitude comes. And so I say to you, we don't always have to speak just words of kindness, but we can show it through our actions, and it will speak more volume that way. Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Writer of Proverbs says this, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Bet you never thought about that. I bet you've always thought about the idea that kindness is acting on behalf of somebody else and benefiting them. But the Bible says that kindness actually benefits you as well. Isn't that the teaching of the Bible, though? It's better to give than to receive. Yeah. It's good to be kind to other people because it benefits you. You walk away saying, man, God just did a work through me to be kind, and I'm trying to spread kindness in an ugly, mean world. We begin with the idea, when we think about kindness, we have to begin with God. After all, we are in the fruit of the Spirit. So for us to begin with the idea of this is something you need to do is wrong, because we have to begin with the idea of where we find kindness. God is the source of kindness. We say, God is love, and we are right to say that. And it's just as right for us to say, God is kind. God is good. God is generous. God is a God of kindness toward His people. And we look at this and we think about the idea of Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all of His works. We're beneficiaries of God's works. Creation is ours to enjoy because of the kindness of God. Aren't you glad He didn't put us on Mars? Aren't you glad we live on Earth and we have the mountains and the ocean and the trees and the flowers and the birds and the animals and all these different things? He's so kind to us. He's so good to us, so generous to us. Even in the garden, we always go back to the garden and think about the idea when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, all these things you may eat. Again, we're so critical of God sometimes. We say, why did God put that tree in there that would cause them to fall? Why did He do that? We focus on the one tree and we forget that God said, of all these things you may give for freely. Yeah, no restriction. No, open the fridge and don't eat that. Yeah. Save some of that for me. No, you may freely eat because God is a generous God. He's a kind God. He's a good God. Even in Genesis there, the idea that God put man in the garden is the idea. It's the word that is used there in Hebrew to express the idea of God putting someone in a place of security, protected there. So we see that the Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all of His works. Or Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. Chesed, steadfast love. Steadfast love is sometimes in the Old Testament translated as kindness. What is God's kindness? His everlasting love toward us. It's kindness. It's His goodness toward us. An expression, a manifestation of God's goodness to us. How has God been kind to us? He has pardoned our iniquity, our trespasses, our transgressions, our sin. He's wiped us clean. He's purified us. And He has specifically done that. I love what Micah says there. For the remnant of His inheritance. He's not pardoning the sin of those that reject Him. They're condemned. They're going to answer for their sin. But for His remnant, and remember, His remnant are the ones that He preserves for Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, we see times in which people thought, there are no other ones, Lord. I alone am following You. And God says, I have preserved for Myself. I have preserved for Myself a remnant. God did that. Yeah. Israel seen as God's remnant of the world. He's saved the people for Himself. Noah was part of a remnant that God chose out of the world. God is about calling people to Himself. He's a God that is kind toward His people. And I want to look at three aspects of the idea of God's kindness because it expresses something about God that we should grasp, that we should appreciate. It leads to repentance. God's kindness leads to repentance. We've known individuals that have tried to sway us or convince us or coerce us by ugly means. Can I say it any other way? Forcing us. Ridiculing us. But God is a God who leads us to repentance through kindness. We see the tender kindness of God, and He uses that in our lives to woo us to Him, to draw us to Him. We see a God who holds us accountable for our sin, and we find ourselves like Isaiah, undone, wanting to run away, and God says, but I forgive you. I'm a gracious God. Listen to Romans chapter 2. Remember that in Romans chapter 2, Paul has already dealt with the idea of the world that is worshiping the creature more than the creator. And he goes into this idea of hypocrisy, that we sometimes look at individuals and we tell them not to do certain things and we do the same thing ourselves. And Paul says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? There's the word, same word that we find in Galatians chapter 5. Do you take for granted, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you know why, when you have a calloused heart toward God as a believer and you find yourself in opposition to God, not listening to him, not obeying him, do you know why God is kind to you? He's drawing you to repentance. He's trying to show you his forbearance, his patience with you. He's trying to bring you to him through his patience and kindness and goodness. It's meant to, God's kindness toward us is not meant to be taken granted for. God's kindness to us is not to be used as an excuse to sin. Then we say, oh, God's a kind God, so I can do whatever I want to do. Can you see that? But God's kindness is meant to draw us and show us, man, I deserve the punishment of God. But God is so kind, I want to be on good terms with him. I need to repent and confess my sin, and I need to turn from my ways and follow the Lord. His kindness is there to draw us and lead us to repentance. And I would say to you today, maybe you're convicted of sin that you have in your life. Maybe you know something in your life that you're living in sin right now. And I would encourage you, God has been kind to you. He's been good to you. And he's been good to you so that you might turn from your sin and embrace him. So if today you hear his voice, the writer of Hebrews says, don't harden your heart toward him, but repent. Confess, turn toward God, for his kindness leads to repentance. It's meant to lead toward repentance. Secondly, his kindness to us is intended to express his grace, to demonstrate and show us how gracious is this God is that we have, who is the creator of all things. It makes a way for God to show us the kind of God he is. He's kind. Again, this is mighty God. This is El Gabor. This is the God of all creation, the sustainer of all things. He's the one who is holy, 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 and yet we as sinful people find in response to us the idea of his kindness. He's been good to us. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 2. I was working back through this passage and looking at the Greek New Testament as I was working back through this morning. And again, it's one of those times when you read the Word of God and you see something fresh and new, and you're like, wow. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, dead. As we talked about this last week with the elders, praise is something God enables us to do because dead people can't praise God. That people can't raise their hands, can't sing songs. No, God has to make us alive. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom every one of us, lived in the passions of our flesh. We walked according to the ways of the flesh. We once were the beginning here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that we were walking, not according to the spirit, but according to the flesh. We were controlled. We are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's the problem. Our mind was fallen in nature. Our hearts were tainted by sin. We had evil thoughts. We had selfish thoughts. We desired things that were impure. We meditated on those things, craved after those things. We did not think about things on high, which were beautiful and pure. We instead thought about earthly, selfish things, carnal things, and our bodies followed through and lived out our desires of our mind. And we were by nature. That's the problem, right? Nature. We didn't just sin, we were sinners. Well, the question is, why did we sin? Because that's who we were, right? And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness. Where's the word? God's salvation will forever cause us to meditate and applaud the idea of God's kindness. Our salvation, that we were lost and dead and he gave us Christ and redeemed us, is an expression of God's kindness to us. So that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now listen, this is what I've heard this morning. The ESV says, and this is not of your own doing. I'm so tempted to go back to the New American Standard. I struggle sometimes. The New American Standard is not a perfect translation, but I struggle sometimes because that's not what the Greek says. The Greek literally says, this is not of you. It's not about an action, it's about a character, about an attribute. It's not just that we couldn't or we didn't believe, it's that we couldn't believe. It wasn't in us. Do you get it?
Yeah.
It's not of you. You're not the source of this, Paul is saying. You're not the source of this salvation or this faith. It's not of you. It's not of flesh. It's not of flesh and blood. We read that passage this morning again. I'm always amazed at the passages that I chose months ago and how God uses them in some way to tie into the passage that we're dealing with or the message. And flesh, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you because it's not of man. It's of God. This faith that we have, it's not only that we just didn't exercise faith, we didn't have faith in us. But we did have faith after God gave it to us as a gift.
Yeah.
You didn't believe to get faith. God gave you faith. Then you believed. You didn't love God. God loved you and chose you. Again, salvation is of him. And this is not of your own doing. This is not of you. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't boast about any aspect of our salvation. I thought about that. I thought about how so many times, you know, there are times that we do something and we feel like we did it all. And so we boast about it. I did that. And then there are times when we say, well, I did part of that. And we find it in our flesh some way to boast even about the little part that we did. And we even get upset at times. We maybe did 25% of it and somebody else did 75% of it. And we say, why did they get all the credit? I did some of that. Paul says, this is not of you, so that no one can boast. You can't boast in any way about your salvation except for the cross of Christ.
That's right.
The only boasting we have about our salvation, however you look at it, you can't boast. So you say, well, I'll just boast 1% that I came to my senses. No, you can't boast. Why can't you boast? Because God designed salvation that is not of you. It's a gift from Him. So that you couldn't boast. It's all of God. It's a gift of God. And it's an expression of His kindness to us. How is it an expression of His kindness? Because we were dead, helpless, lost, without hope. But God, in His mercy, was kind to us. Aren't you glad God's been kind to you? I'm so glad God has been kind to me, because I was a wretched sinner, selfish. It's an expression of God's grace, His kindness. And it's expressed through Christ. That would be the third subpoint there. It's expressed through Christ. This kindness of God leads us to repentance. It results in and expresses God's grace to us. It leads to salvation. But it's all through Christ. Christ is God's kindness. If we want to personify God's kindness, it's Christ. If we want to say, what does God's kindness look like? Look to Christ. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the kindness, that's the word. Same word from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But when the kindness, by the way, the New American Standard translates it kindness. But when the kindness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He, God, poured out on us richly, how? Through our mediator, Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How is God's kindness and mercy and favor poured out to us? Through Christ. Remember, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And none of God's good gifts come to us except through Christ. He's the mediator. He's the only mediator. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see that God is a God of goodness. He's a God of kindness. And His kindness expresses the idea of His grace toward us. It comes to us through Christ, and it draws us to repentance and salvation. God draws us to Himself with His kindness. And so we say, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. He's kind. This is tov, kind. Taste and see that the Lord is kind. So that would be the first thing. We need to consider the idea of the source of His kindness. And the idea of the nature of God, that He is a kind God. He's generous. He benefits us. He pours out His blessings upon us. And we see as well, associated with the idea of the kindness of God, that we are to exemplify God's kindness. Well, it makes sense, wouldn't it? Not only does the Bible teach us, well, God is kind, so you need to be kind. But the Bible goes a greater step. God is kind, and through the Holy Spirit He has put kindness in you, and you're to walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Therefore you should be kind. And how should we be kind? To the same measure that God has been kind to us. To the same measure that God has been kind to the world. Because He has been kind to the world. He has passed over their sin for a time. Christ did come and speak even to the lost. God does allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the unjust. He allows them to live, and he allows them to eat and enjoy life. He's kind in so many ways. And so we are to be kind. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, again, using this word, kindness, that Paul uses in the New Testament 8 times in this particular form. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones. Again, I say, I didn't do a word search on chosen ones or elect, and say I'm going to use all those passages. It just comes out that in relation to God's kindness, there's this idea of being chosen by God. Again, I remember years ago that I was told, we don't want you to use any passages with the idea of election, predestination, or any of those idea of chosen. I said, I can't do that. You know, wipe out the book of Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy and Titus? Peter? Chosen people? Put on then as God's electas is the word. Chosen. We translate chosen. We could say elect ones. Holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. It's the picture of putting a garment on. Yeah. Thank you for putting garments on today before you came to church. And we would say, likewise, from a theological standpoint, thank you for putting kindness on. Be kind. Now, listen, you have to put it on. I know it's in us. The Holy Spirit's in us. But we have to dress ourselves. You have a closet full of clothing, but you have to put it on. You have to say, I'm going to put this on today. And we have to say, I'm not going to walk according to the ways of the flesh today. I'm going to walk in the power of the Spirit. And today I'm going to put on kindness. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As God's people, we are to exemplify God's kindness. Micah chapter 6, I love it. He has told you, O man, woman. He's told you, woman. He's told you, man. He's told you, woman, what is tov, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to embrace or love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, to do justice, to carry justice out, to produce justice, to try and to involve and enact justice in a fallen world, to look out for the weak, not just to embrace justice. Yeah, I want to embrace the idea that we should treat others well with justice, but to do justice. Yeah. It's not just a theology, it's a way of life. We are to do justice, but we are to love and embrace kindness. And again, the word that is translated in the ESV there, kindness, is that word chesed. His faithful love. His enduring love. His steadfast love. You've seen that in the Bible before, right? God's steadfast love. That's the word that is used there. His kindness to us is his steadfast love. And we are to embrace kindness, to put it on like a garment, or as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ our mediator forgave you. Think about that when you are tempted to retaliate, to carry out vengeance. Think about this idea that we are to be kind to one another. Specifically, Paul's dealing with the church, right, within a church. Obviously, we would hope that we would be kind to one another in the body of Christ. Just as we look so many times at the idea of the body that we have representing the church that is made up of many parts. We hope that the parts, different parts of our body want to work together and be kind to one another, that the hand doesn't want to beat the foot up, right? Hand doesn't want to grab a knife and cut yourself, but to be kind, you want to scratch yourself. You love that muscle, sometimes it's so stiff. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We need to be forgiven because we fall short so many times. And so I say to you again, I need your forgiveness at times. Prone to wonder. You are too. So maybe we could just be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Listen to Luke chapter 6. This has the idea of kindness in it. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? And it reminds me of that proverb that we looked at. To be kind is good to yourself. And Jesus is saying, what good is it if you're only kind to those that are kind to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same. I couldn't help but think about this. I was talking to a man who's is a very prosperous businessman. And I was talking to him maybe 2 years ago, and I said, you know, do you feel threatened by other people that are in the same industry as you? I mean, you're at the top of the list, man. I mean, in the country. Do you feel threatened by other people? He said, no, I don't feel threatened. I figured he'd probably say this. No, I don't feel threatened by anybody. I'm a good businessman. Look where I've gotten to. I said, well, if you don't feel threatened by anybody, why don't you go to some of the guys that are in the same industry that are where you were 20 years ago, and why don't you share some things with them that would help them be good at business and successful and add to your industry? He said, no. He talked to me about 2 weeks later. He said, you know, I thought about doing what you said. And I'm going to do it as a representative, and I'm going to charge a certain fee for how much I increase their business over the next year. I'll get 10% of the increased revenue that they get from my information that I gave to them to help them to expand. I said, that wasn't exactly what I was talking about. I wasn't talking about another business or an expansion of your business or a way for you to gain. I was really talking to you about just giving to people. What benefit is it to us if we give to people but we're expecting to get something in return? Or we give to somebody because they gave us something? Jesus said, even sinners do that. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Amazing, isn't it? And you'll be sons of the Most High. Why would we be sons of the Most High? Because that's how God is to us. We have nothing to give Him. Listen, everything that we have is from Him. The very life that we have, our very being, all of creation, all things have been created by Him. All things are sustained by Him. You might think that somehow you accomplished the things that are great in your life, but God was a part of that. Can I even take it a step further? God gets all the glory for that. God gets all the glory. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is, there it is, kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's the drawing line for us, isn't it? Man, I'm going to work on being kind to those that are in the church with me, those that are believers. I'm going to work on that, but you know, the ungrateful and the evil, why would I do that? Because that's what God has done. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful, we are to exemplify the kindness of God. I thought about a few examples, and I'm just going to kind of breeze through these a little bit because for the sake of time. And I thought about a number of individuals in the Bible that exemplify the idea of kindness, not only in their acts, but because the biblical writers use the word kindness associated with what they had done. One would be Joseph. Joseph, wrongly sold into slavery. Abused so many times, overlooked so many times, neglected so many times. And you remember at the end of his life, or at the end of the book of Genesis, I should say, that his father passes away. And his brothers are concerned. Uh-oh, Joseph is in power. We sold him into slavery. We did him wrong. We better protect ourselves because he'll probably retaliate now. Dad's not around anymore. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They should have been afraid, right? They should have been concerned because they did some evil to their brother. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father. Why didn't it say our father? Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Oh, by the way, God left a message for you, Joseph. Don't hold it against us. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God to hold a grudge against people that have done you wrong? No, you are not. That's God's place, not your place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God had a good plan through my hardship. God even allowed people to be mean to me, evil acts against me from my own blood, my own family. But God had a plan. He had a greater plan, greater purpose. So do not fear. I will provide. Wow. Do not fear. Go to the other side. Don't ever see me again, and I won't hurt you. I won't ever talk to you again. Don't worry, I'm not going to come after you. No. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. It's amazing. Thus he comforted them and spoke, here it is, kindly to them. Listen, if anybody had a right to speak unkindly to somebody, it was Joseph. But he didn't. Think about, let me skip down to Proverbs 31. I had some other ones in here, but for the sake of time. You know, Proverbs 31 ends with the virtuous woman. And one of the things that is said about the virtuous woman is that she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The godly woman, the virtuous woman, marked by kindness. And as you know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament, the book of Ruth doesn't come after Judges, it comes after Proverbs, which speaks about the virtuous woman. And in the book of Ruth, Ruth is called the virtuous woman the only time in the Old Testament. So Ruth is a picture of the Proverbs 31 woman, because we have a tendency to say, where is that woman? Who could find such a woman as that? as one said to me years, a woman said to me years ago when I told her that she was to love her husband. And she said, show me a man that loves me as Christ loved the church and I'll love him. Good point. And we might would say, where is this Proverbs 31 woman? This whole list is, and the writer of the Old Testament would say, here she is, Ruth. Yeah, Ruth. Remember that Boaz. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. What was the mark of Ruth? Virtue. She's called a virtuous woman in verse 11. You are a worthy, it's the same word in Proverbs, virtuous woman. And what stood out about this virtuous woman? Kindness, goodness, uprightness. For 2 Samuel, you remember that David had many that came against him. Well, as you know, I know as well as you that David was not a perfect man, had many faults. But there are many things that we can see in the life of David that should serve as an example for us. And one of them is this. Many times he did not take vengeance when he could have. Saul? He was brokenhearted that he cut the edge of his robe, let alone that he killed him. When Saul had tried to kill him numerous times, but he didn't. And even after Saul was dead, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Crippled in his feet? Nah. I was looking for someone who is capable of doing something. Oh, okay. Now he really needs kindness. David said to him, to the young man, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Kindness. David showed kindness to the son, grandson of his enemy. And so I would say to you, there are numerous examples in the Bible of kindness that we should follow the example of. But we are ultimately, though, to carry out God's kindness that he's put in us. Let me just give you some general applications, just three thoughts quickly, and hopefully it will help us. As I reflected upon it and thought about it, I think that it encouraged me to think about how I can become more kind in my actions. Number one, consider the unmerited kindness God has shown to you. Maybe we would begin with the idea that we would humble ourselves before God and say, God, you've done so good to me. As David, remember the day when David, toward the end of his life, he said, who am I, O Lord? Who am I in my house that you'd be so kind to me, so good to me, to give this promise? Consider God's kindness toward you. Think back over your life at times in which God should have disciplined you more. Think about your salvation, how God could have rightly judged you, but God instead showed kindness to you. Let that sink in. Secondly, operate in the default mode of helpfulness and kindness. Not in how am I going to get even with people? How am I going to protect myself? How am I going to get my share? How can I be kind to people today? You see someone? Neutral relationship? Give a smile. Open a door. Let them go. They've got one item and you've got three carts of stuff. And you say, why don't you go first? You know what that is? That's kindness. Because you could say, I was here first. But instead you say, you know what, I'm going to be kind. So operate in the default mood of helpfulness and kindness. We have to be careful in this world. I think about it because sometimes when I see individuals on the side of the road, I think the kind thing would be to stop and help. But sometimes we have to watch out for ourselves in this world too, don't we? We have to use common sense, but still we want to operate under the guideline of kindness and helpfulness. We want to help people. Surely we want to help people that are lost to find Christ. That's the greatest act of kindness that we can show. And thirdly, listen to this one. Give people the benefit of the doubt and respond with kindness. Plato says something like this. Philosopher, right? Plato. He said something like this. Be kind because others have a greater hardship they're dealing with. Be kind because others have a greater hardship they're dealing with. Here's the thing. You never know what somebody's dealing with that has caused them to be impatient or to be ugly toward you, to be caustic. You don't know how they were treated that day. You don't know if maybe they... You just don't know. So give people the benefit of the doubt. Just show them kindness. I don't know how some people were brought up. I don't know the baggage that they have. I'm just telling you, I've considered some of these things in our culture today because there's so many hot topics, aren't there? So many words that trigger things. And we probably, if you're like me, you say, well, that's a word in the vocabulary. They just need to get over it. Well, maybe we need to be kind, extend some mercy, and say, that is a weakness for them. And if I say that word, it's not going to get us anywhere. So I'm just, out of an act of kindness, I'm just going to let that go. Give people the benefit of the doubt and respond with kindness. After all, the Bible does say that we heap coals upon their head when we do that. We don't want to follow the old Southern saying, kill them with kindness. Probably heard that. We want to help them with kindness. Amen? Yeah. We want to benefit them with kindness because God has helped us, haven't we? God, thank you for being kind to us. So kind and generous. Lord, you're such a helpful God. And I mean by that, that you are a God who helps us. We're weak and frail, so prone to wander, and yet you help us. And you have given to us your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide us and direct us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us in kindness. Empower us to respond with kindness when we're met with ugliness and evil and hurtful things that come our way. Help us to embrace kindness and goodness, to be a light for you. And we pray this in Christ's name.